Right, so it's Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. It's on page 1184. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Right, how's your summer gone? Had a good summer? Hope you found some time to relax and maybe enjoy the sunshine. I had a great time. We went to the beach, we did a whole load of fun stuff over the summer, and I have to say, the six-week school holidays is bliss for me. I love having the kids off school. I'm sorry if you don't, but it's just, I think I'm one of these people who likes to be in charge of my own time and not be having to fit to somebody else's schedule, and actually the rush to get kids to school and make sure they've done homework and all of that kind of stuff. So much hassle. 6 week summer break, I love. So I must admit, this time of year, I'm feeling a little low. It's all at the end. I've got to wait for another year before we get another 6 weeks off. But I've been thinking this summer, and actually over the last few months, about the idea of peace, that idea of relaxation, that idea of giving yourself rest. And I'm not very good at it. I must admit, I'm not very good at resting. But it struck me that actually peace isn't just about rest. Peace goes somewhere deeper. So I've been looking at my summer and I've been thinking, okay, I sat on the beach this summer, and I enjoyed the sunshine, and I felt that sense of peace. And then the kids were grumpy about something, and it all vanished. Mm-hmm. Or the other week, we were at Annett Gardens. Absolutely gorgeous, beautiful landscaping, lovely fountains. And I turned round, just by the fountains, they've got great steps up the side of them. I turned round to get a picture, probably slipped over, went head over heels, and my sense of peace went completely then. So this peace of and that feeling of rest and enjoyment can go so quickly, like a snap, and it's gone. Jesus said that he would leave his peace with us. It's his peace, and surely that should not be fleeting. Why does my peace keep disappearing? I went online, as we often do, and Googled how to find peace. I got 986 million pages to look at. So it kept me like kind of busy. It's the kind of thing that is an issue for all of us. You know, every person in this world deals with issues of trying to find balance in their life and so on. And here are a few ideas that Google came up with. Simplify your life. Sounds good, doesn't it? Simplify your life. Make time for yourself. Be early for appointments so you don't have that sense of rushing. Okay, good advice. Not so easy to do. Accept things and move on. Learn calming breathing techniques. Remember, there's always tomorrow. It sounds pretty good advice, yeah? You can find some acceptance, some relaxation in that. And maybe you've tried some of these and they've worked, some of them haven't helped so much. But I've never ever found a technique that kind of gets to the root of the problem. You see, I can go on holiday, or I can take a day off and go and pamper myself or do something for me, and then I come straight back into all the problems of my life. And all that peace, all that sense of relaxation goes. Our passage today talks about peace, did you notice? And this peace is different to the kind of peace that Google is talking about. I've got a little video clip here that I want to show you at the start to think about what we, to get you thinking about what we are going to be talking about. Okay, Simon.
Come back tomorrow, sir. If you can bear to. Come and shoot with me, if you will. There are few men whose society I can tolerate with equanimity, but I believe you may turn out to be one of them.
Thank you, sir. I shall be very happy to.
Very well, very well. Come on, dear.
Till tomorrow, then.
Okay. Congratulations. You will be a very happy woman.
Thank you, Father. I believe I shall.
Well, well, you're a good girl. And I've no doubt you can do really well together. Look, each of you so complying that nothing will ever go solved on. So easy that every slide will cheat you. And so generous that you will always exceed your income.
Exceed their income? What are you talking about? Don't you know he has 5,000 a year? Oh, my dear pigeon, I am so happy. Oh, I knew how it would be. I was sure you could not be so beautiful for nothing. He is the handsomest man that was ever seen. Oh, Lizzie, if only I could see you as happy, if there were only such another man for you. If you were to give me 40 such men, I could never be as happy as you. Till I have your goodness, I can never have your happiness. But perhaps if I have very good luck, I may in time meet with another Mr. Collins.
Come back tomorrow, sir.
I love Pride and Prejudice. It's a book that I read when I was about 17, and I kept pinching it because my sister was studying it for GCSEs, and she got really annoyed with me because I was reading faster than her. And it's one of those books that, for me, I appreciated the humour in it, but also there's a great insight into the human condition in Pride and Prejudice. The characters, at first there are some crazy characters in there, and then you get to know them and you start to think, I think you know some stuff here. What I wanted to think about here in this clip was the conversation between Jane and Lizzie. Jane says she's just got engaged, she's in love, everything's wonderful, and she looks at her sister that she really cares about and she says, if only you could be as happy as me, if only you had a man to make you happy. Now, Lizzie could have said, oh yeah, if only I had a man, life's so hard without a man. You know, that's the traditional response. She didn't. She could have done what we would say these days, who needs a man? You know, I can look after myself, I can be happy on my own, who needs a man? She didn't say that either. She said, unless I have your goodness, or until I have your goodness, or your disposition, I'll never have your happiness. You could give me 40 men, 40 good men, and it wouldn't be enough to make me happy. What she's saying is happiness, this sense of completeness, this sense of peace, doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from the heart. It's coming from inside of you. It's more about what's going on in your mind and your heart than it is about what is going on around you. So when you have that loss of peace, it's not because of the circumstances you find yourself in. It's because there is something wrong in your heart. Look at verse 15 in our passage. It says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. There's a similar passage in Philippians 4. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see those verbs, rule, guard. This isn't something passive that you just experience. Ruling and guarding requires action. These are very active verbs. If you like, you can think of the idea of guarding, like soldiers marching around the ramparts of a castle, keeping it safe. Ruling, like an umpire, keeping things fair in a match. This is about something that's going on inside of you, protecting you. It's a living power. So you are not ruled by your circumstances. You are ruled by peace. Christ's peace. This is not something you can just develop. It's not something that we are here to meditate on and get ourselves better at developing. It only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it rules your heart. It doesn't rule, the circumstances do not rule your heart. It rules. That peace rules. As you go through your life, it's very easy to think, well, when I get that job, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have peace in my life. When I get that relationship, when I have a family, when I have enough money to do whatever, then I'll have peace. But before you know it, those things go out the window. Something else happens, and however much money you've got, whatever relationships you've got, whatever situation, it's the peace is destroyed. The happiness that they brought is fleeting. So how do we get this supernatural peace? Well, I think our passage tells us three things. First of all, we're challenged to use our minds. Secondly, we're challenged to understand our hearts. And thirdly, we're challenged to live the story. Use your mind, understand your heart, and live the story. So first of all, verse one, use your mind. Our passage begins with something that's very easy to skip over, yeah? Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Since then. In other words, think about it. Put your brain into gear. This isn't just about something that happened and, yeah, okay, well, we'll figure out whether it's true or not, but, you know, this is since then. If this is true, what are the implications? How does it affect my life if this is true? All of those articles that I looked at on Google, I didn't look at all 986 million, but the ones I looked at, none of them started at this point. None of them said, look at your worldview. What is the meaning of life? Do you know why? Because if you do not have God, if you are not looking at your life from the point of view of God created me and loves me, then actually that starting point leads to despair. If all I am is a collection of molecules that could just as easily have been a rock, what worth do I have? What is the point of my life? So secular peace, the strategies for that start with technique. Simplify your life. Take time for yourself. Find your work-life balance, all of that stuff. That's technique. That's as far as a secular peace can take you. It doesn't challenge you to think about your worldview. Whereas for us, when we start thinking about history, when we start thinking about our lives, when we start looking at the world, we're seeing it from the point of view of having a God who loves us and who put all of this together in order to bring us into relationship with him. If that is true, what is the implication for your life? That is amazing. Macbeth said that history is simply a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And I think most people in this world think like that. It's just craziness out there, particularly this time in our political system. Everybody's panicking. Oh, it's all going crazy. We don't understand where we're going. But God does. God's in charge. We can find our peace in him because he's the one that's in charge. None of the rest of that matters. It's interesting, and yes, you might get concerned about things, but it doesn't have to destroy your peace because God is the one who works all of history to his purpose. So Paul's challenge is not find the technique that works for you. Paul's challenge is go to basics. Think through your worldview. What implications does it have? Because when you start putting your mind into action, it changes your whole outlook on everything that happens to you. When you start thinking about what God has done for you, then you start thinking, well, in the big scheme of things, how does this affect this? But I must admit, that's not enough. I am a bit of a thinker. You know, I tend to overthink things, if anything. And my intellect isn't enough to give me peace. And I'm sure that many of you are sitting here going, yeah, I do believe that. I believe that God loves me. I believe that he sent his son to die for me. And I'm still struggling to find peace. I'm still struggling with this or that or the other. This is where we need to look at our hearts. This is the second point. Understand your heart. Also in verse 1, Paul says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts. Going further on, he tells us to put to death or kill off a whole great long list of things that belong to our old earthly natures. So in verse 5, we've got sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Verse 8, we've got anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Verse 9, there's lying. In verse 11, we've even got the idea of class superiority. You've got slaves and free people, or race superiority, no Gentile, Jew, barbarian, Scythian. All of these things are negatives that we are to kill off. Okay, let's do it. But it's not the technique that Paul is after. I think there are two terms in that great long list that kind of lie at the base of all of those problems that we face in terms of the things that are drawing us back to our earthly nature. If you look at verse 5, look at the term evil desires. Evil desires. Probably, if you read that, you think it's about desiring evil. And you're probably going, yeah, I'm fairly good. I don't really desire evil. That's fine. Actually, the term that's used, the Greek word that's used there, doesn't have an easy English translation. It's called, the word is epithymia, and it means longing for, this desperate longing for. So it's not simply a desire for something evil, like an ordinary desire for something evil. It's more a longing that is an over-desire, possibly for evil, but possibly for something good. It could be something that you have, is a great blessing in your life, or that you that could be a great blessing in your life. It could be something wonderful, but it's an over-desire for that wonderful thing, that good thing, that can then leading us up to something evil, leading us to follow an evil path. That's the link with evil desires. The evil refers to the desire, not what you desire. Do you understand? I think the second term, idolatry, kind of links to that. God said in his very first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. At no point in any of that was there any possibility of you having no God. He said, there's no other gods before me. He recognized that actually the way our hearts are set up, we always need something to set our hearts upon, something that is special to us. So how do we find these things that are getting in the way, these idols, if you like? Well, I think there are two approaches. You could look at your life and you could say, what thing in my life, if it was taken away from me, would I think meant that my life wasn't worth living? What thing is so important to me that if that got taken away from me, life would not be worth living? No. I'm not talking about having depression and suicidal thoughts. That is something different. I'm talking about the things in our lives that we put so much store by that we base our lives on them. If there is something in your life that you think, I really couldn't live without that, is there a person in your life that you think, I couldn't live without that person? I know there are people in my life that be like that. Well, then you and I have put the power of life and death in the hands of that person or in the hands of that thing. We have made them our idol. They have become so important to us that life is worth nothing without them. So you remember what Lizzie Bennett said? She said, it's about the heart. If your heart is set on something so much that taking it away, life is not worth living, that has become the source of your peace. And anything that jeopardizes it, jeopardizes your peace. You can switch it around. You can also look at the things that actually cause you extreme emotion, the epi-emotions of involved, if you like. So, for example, is there something in your life that is causing you so much pain and struggle and suffering that you just can't get beyond it? Is there someone that you just can't forgive because of something that they did that hurt you so deeply? Where was that hurt? Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying emotions are wrong. Peace is not about lack of emotion. It would have been downright weird if I was not grieving for my dad when he died last year. It would be really strange if we don't get upset about things that happen in our lives. Don't get excited about things. Okay, God's peace is not about removing ordinary human emotions from your life. They're really important for your health, for your mental well-being, everything. Your emotions are really important. What I'm talking about are those extreme emotions. I know there have been times in my life when somebody has done something to me and I have struggled and struggled and struggled to forgive them. And that has destroyed my peace, any sense of peace, because all my effort is trying, because I know I should forgive. And actually, when I go back to the source of that, what they did to me was not about doing it to me, it was about doing it to something that I had made central in my life. And then, once I had recognised that and I could give that thing to God, then I was able to forgive. But that extreme unforgiveness, if you like, that epi-emotion, showed me where there was something in my life that I had made an idol. So, if there is a good thing in your life and something jeopardises it, then you worry. If it's this ultimate thing, you panic, you are petrified, you feel like your life is falling apart, what are we going to do about it? Worrying is not the issue. If you are able to keep it in God's hands, you can still be concerned about things, but it's when it takes over, that is the when it becomes an issue. If there's something good in your life and something happens and you to cause you to lose it or block what is happening, you can be upset, you might become angry about things, you might grieve the loss of it. But if it's an ultimate thing, you become bitter. You cannot let that anger go. Those extreme emotions can point us to the things that are holding us back, that we're putting in the place of God. It's not about the circumstances. It's very easy to say, oh, well, if only that, or if only this. But actually, it's about your heart and allowing God to work in your heart and rule your heart. That means that those circumstances don't have to destroy your peace. Those circumstances can be ruled by your peace. So I think probably, if we're honest, there's something in our lives that we might possibly admit to feeling strongly about, either in a good or a bad way. And we might have decided, okay, well, I need to stop that. I need to stop seeking other people's approval because that is an idol in my life. I need to think about how I treat my kids because they've become idols in my life, whatever it is. And it's very easy to then go, right, I've just got to do this. I am going to be in charge of this. I am going to beat this obsession. There's a short book by Thomas Chalmers, who's a 19th century Scottish theologian, called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And it's you can get it on Amazon, even though he wrote it in the 19th century. It's very good. But he says, we only cease to be the slave of one appetite because another taste has brought it into subordination. A youth may cease to idolise sensual pleasure, but it's only because the idol of material gain has gotten the ascendancy. There's not one personal transformation in which the heart is left without an object of ultimate beauty and joy. Its desire for one particular object may be conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. What makes these things so powerful in our lives is that we worship them, we enjoy them, we revel in them, we hold them close. And that's because that's what we're designed to do. We are designed to have something that is the ultimate beauty, ultimately special in our lives. And we try holding on to other things in that way. But actually the only thing that can really take that place is God. And this is where I think we need the third of my points. You need to live the story. It's not just about your head. It's not about just about thinking. You have to think it through, but it's not just about it. It's not just about the heart, of being disciplined with your heart and your emotions. This is about living in the story of what Christ has done for us. I love stories, and particularly stories where you see change happen, particularly to people. The characters in the story, if they come out the same kind of character they were at the beginning, it doesn't feel very satisfying. Yeah? So things like Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, he starts out in the Shire. He is living a very ordinary life, and he gets swept up in this great adventure. And in this great adventure, he meets heroes, and he faces villains, and all kinds of things happen. Life is under threat. He sees people sacrificing themselves and doing amazing things, and he comes back to the Shire. And from then on, all the other hobbits see him as a bit weird. There's something different about him. He comes back changed. Nothing can bore you anymore if you have been in that kind of an adventure, because you have seen the sacrifices made for you to be able to come back into your ordinary life. Nothing tempts you anymore, because you've seen greater glory than the paltry things that are on offer here and now. Nothing scares you anymore, because you've seen greater evil and you've faced it down. If you have been in that kind of a story, life becomes so much bigger, so much more important, because you're living in light of what you've experienced, what you have seen, what you know to be true. In verses 1 to 4, Paul challenges us to set our hearts and our minds on the bigger story of Jesus. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Becoming a Christian isn't just a small thing that affects your Sunday. Paul says we've died with Christ. If we've died with Christ, this isn't about we will die and be raised. We have died. God looks at us as though we have died and paid the penalty for our sin. We are forgiven completely because of what Jesus has done. We died with him. My life is hidden in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And all that joy and all of that excitement of being with somebody he loves, he sees that in you and in me. That's how wonderful it is. So we never need to see, to try and find our peace, our respect, our acceptance in other people or other situations, because we've got a God who looks at us and loves us so much. It's incredibly hard to see that and to really understand it. It's something you have to set your mind to. You have to set your heart to. So when those idols come up in your life, and they will, you don't just get this sorted and then it's done. There will always be something that comes up in your life that you go, oh, that's become too important to me. So whether it's the job you've set your heart on, maybe it's a relationship or a child that you want to live a certain way, that you're putting your life into their hands. you can turn to them in your heart and go, you are not my life. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And nothing that you, whether that's the job or a person or money or whatever, nothing that you can give me compares to what he has already given me. That is how special I am to him. And that is where my life is. So verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Come back into the story each Sunday as you come to church. On Monday, return to it as you read your Bible. Spend time on Tuesday in the story, praying. Soak yourself in it on Wednesday as you spend time with other Christians. Revel with it on a Thursday as you sing worship songs. Set your mind to it as you listen to a Bible podcast on a Friday. Rejoice in it on Saturday as you think about your whole week with Christ. Because when you are living the story, then the peace of Christ will rule your heart. And it makes all the difference.